I know you've all heard and probably even used the expression, don't get lost in the weeds, which it basically means, you know, we use it to mean don't miss what is significant by bogging down in the details of things. I looked that up, actually, where that came from, and it's a golfing origin, which is no surprise, right? Am I okay? It's no surprise in terms of, you know, you hit the ball, you stay in the fairway. If you get lost in the weeds, your game's not going to go so well. And of course, we use that term to refer to more than golf, obviously, but refer to other things. And I would suggest that we can definitely use that term to refer to the Christian life. In other words, there are things that if we're not careful, we can get lost in the details, we can overcomplicate things, and miss what is important, miss significance. There's varying things of that, but as a result, if we're not careful, and we don't pay attention to that, it can actually hurt and harm our walk with Jesus. So how do we know what that is? How can we identify it? We're going to talk about that this morning. If I title this morning's message, In the Weeds, How to Avoid Complicated Christianity. How to Avoid Complicated Christianity. And the reason that's there is the suggestion would be if we complicate it too much, it's not healthy Christianity, it's not good, it's actually harmful and bad. Now we're studying through the Gospel of John, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 14. A few verses this morning, verses 7 to 13. As we make our way through. Now, if you've been with us, you know that the context of this whole discussion and what I'm going to read here this morning is around a Passover meal. It's in the upper room, as we refer to it. It's the final evening that Jesus has with his disciples, and it happens to be Passover. Of course, that's the place where he redefines some of the elements and introduces this idea of communion. That happens in other gospels, does not happen in the Gospel of John. We get more of the interaction that's going on between Jesus and the disciples. And that interaction has been troubling. We watch Jesus, you know, silence the crowd, get up in the middle of the meal and wash their feet. Something none of them would do, but he did it to show them the extent of his love and told them to love each other with this mindset of service to one another. And then we watch Jesus identify the traitor in the room, Judas. And we watch Judas leave the room. Then we watched Jesus tell him, I'm going to be leaving, and where I'm going, you can't come. And then we saw Peter get all flustered and say, wherever you're going, I'm going, and even if I got to give my life. And Jesus calls Peter out in the group and says, Peter, you won't even get through 24 hours without denying me three times. So you know that had a, whoa, if Peter's at risk, where am I? So you got a very tense and unsettling group, if you will. So I just want to pick up by way of context. Let's read to verse 5, start in verse 5. Then Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we talked about that last week. But he continues, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So what are we doing here? Well, that word know has a couple layers to it. It could be knowing as far as intellectually, information. It could be knowing as far as understanding, kind of wisdom. Or it could be knowing relationally, a connection here. And that appears to be the context of this word know, that you had you known the Father, you would have known me, but you do know him. Well, how do I know him? Would be the follow-up question. And Jesus is effectively saying, you know him because you know me. So he's always making this connection between him and the Father. Jesus is always doing that. Why does he always do that? He always does that because he's talking to monotheists, he's talking to Jews, and Jews are one God. And so if you try to elevate yourself as deity, like Jesus is doing, That feels like polytheism to them. That feels like it's wrong. And so he's always uniting, always, we're the same, we're the same. And look at Philip's response in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. For me, but he seems to be talking for the group. So he wants a Moses moment. If what you're saying is true, then show us the Father. We want an apparition. We want a theophany. We want to see something amazing. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you remember back in chapter 1, verse 18, we talked about this? Don't you remember chapter 3, verse 33 to 36, we talked about this? Don't you remember chapter 5, verses 17 to 18, we talked about this? And then I went on for 19 to 32. And remember I brought it back up in chapter 6, verse 29, and verses 38 and 57. And then I readdressed it in 7:29 and then 8:16. Don't you remember that part? And then I went on in 19, I repeated myself in 28 to 29 and 42 and 54 to 55. Remember that? And how about chapter 15? I kept going. And then 30 and 33 and 37 and 38. You get the point. Where you been, Philip? This is not a new topic. I'm reminding you, but it's not a new topic. And you're acting like I pulled this out of the hat. This is new news. Verse 10, Jesus continues, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, his works. This is deity. This is claiming deity right now. I'm in the Father is in me. He's uniting himself with the Father in all ways. And he says in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Like, remember the miracles? Remember the blind man? Remember the lame guy by the pool? Remember these miracles that I used to confirm this stuff? So what's he doing? Well, he's talking to these struggling, well, Philip, but he's talking to these struggling Jews because Jesus is leaving. And for them, they're going, I know what my religion and my faith was like before Jesus, and now that he's leaving, I know what it goes back to. Rules, regulations, sacrifice, details. It's complicated. And Jesus is basically saying, no, it isn't. Nothing's going to change. Me and the Father are one. Don't go back to the Father without me. Don't do that. And they're going, oh, well, how do we? Da, da, da. But he's revealing something that's super important that happens with complicated Christianity, or in our case, how are we going to avoid complicated Christianity? Number one in your outline, keep it all things Jesus. It's super important that as Christians, as we grow and mature, that we don't drift away from Jesus, and it can happen. Because we get consumed with the things of Jesus and get preoccupied with the things of Jesus called Christianity and miss Christ. We start with him. We start by putting our faith and trust in him as a person. We're on the fairway and going down. And we stay with him and stay with him until there's a slice. It could be an interesting slice. It could be something that's not bad. But if it takes you away from the Lord and now becomes all things and fill in the blank, then it's not healthy. I spent a lot of time in seminary. To get your doctorate is like years and years and years and classes and all that kind of stuff. And I can tell you, they offered one class, the life of Christ. One. They should just have a whole year of Jesus. Keeps you on the fairway. Well, what were the other classes? Well, you name it. I mean, documents and church history and, you know, apologetics and prophecy and languages, Greek, Hebrew. Not bad. But if it's off in the weeds and keeps me from being on the fairway, and that's why they call it cemetery. Because you can graduate and you got all this knowledge, but you're no closer to the Lord, and your faith is effectively dead. Now that's seminary. But we all run that risk. Look at how lofty the Apostle Paul puts it when he talks about Jesus. How all-encompassing. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things are together, held together. He's all things Jesus, man. And that's where the focus is. That's how we know God. Because God in human flesh. Every once in a while, I'll be throughout town here and bump into one of you. And I may be on a bike or doing something. And maybe have a t-shirt on and flip-flops and board shorts and a hat. And it's funny because some of you are like, is that you? I didn't recognize you. Wow, you have other clothes. You know what I mean? And I get it. And it's because of your limited perspective of me, right? You get a half hour. But if you're with me day in and day out, you'd realize I don't wear these that much, right? So, and if I asked you, okay, I want you to picture God for a second. God the Father. What do you think of? What's your picture look like? You'll probably struggle. Probably go, that's your. Mount Sinai is a burning, kind of hard. Or if I said, picture God happy. How would you picture that? Picture God sad. Picture God hurt. It's hard. It's hard. It kind of gets loosey-goosey and cloudy and, yeah, let me just go out there. We don't have to picture it. We look at Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. So you want to see, you want to know what God's like when he's happy, sad, frustrated, angry? Look at Jesus. You want to know what God's like when he's majestic, compassionate? Look at Jesus. It's all things Jesus. But what we can do is we can get off on our tangents. And the tangents, here's the deal. The tangents aren't bad. Going off in the weeds is kind of part of the game. The key is, do you get back on the fairway? Or do you just keep going? And now you're hitting trees and all over the place. Yeah, but I like prophecy. I know. But as long as it doesn't substitute Jesus. I like apologetics. I know. As long as it doesn't substitute Jesus. I like church history. Great. As long as it doesn't substitute Jesus. I like rules. I like regulations. As long as it doesn't substitute Jesus. When you look through church history, you see that. The institutionalizing of Christianity is basically taking the person of Christ out. You just got to make sure that that doesn't happen to you. And so when you, well, Why are you here this morning? Why are you online this morning? I hope it's to be all things Jesus. There could be a lot of other reasons why you're here. Want to meet a husband, want to meet a wife, want something for your kids, want a donut afterwards, want to see a friend, want to reconnect with someone. When we open our Bible and read, I want to learn about the Levitical law, I want to learn about the dietary, well, you could, or you could say, all things Jesus. That's why the Gospels are so important to go through. The other ones aren't bad. Don't hear me that. But it's got to be all things Jesus. And the more we're aware of that, and the more we're like, okay, hold on, let's go all things Jesus, whatever it is. I'm going to talk to somebody, I'm going to go all things Jesus. What would Jesus do? You know, I'm going to pray, we're going to pray to Jesus. You know, more on that in a second. But Jesus goes on, and he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now, this sometimes gets confused. Greater works doesn't mean quality, it means quantity. Okay? Go with the logic here. When Jesus is here, the only way the miracles take place is when Jesus does them. When he leaves, now more than Jesus will do them, the disciples will do them. And we see that happen in the book of Acts, and it takes off that way. Remember Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost? How many people trusted Christ that day? 3,000. Jesus never did that. And then they go on, and people were walking in Peter's shadow and being healed, and they were healing people and doing all kinds of stuff, and it was happening everywhere. That's the greater piece. Look at Billy Graham. He was filling stadiums. People were coming to Christ and by the busloads all over the world for decades. Jesus never did that. So the promise has to do with quantity, not quality. Sometimes that gets thrown around. And finally, he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this is another one you got to be careful. You just don't pluck right out, because this is the genie in the bottle verse, right? I'll grant you three wishes. Whatever you ask, I'll give it to you. You know, there's some conditions there. If you ask it in my name, he said two times he said that. What does that mean? Well, it means in Jesus' name, amen. We've kind of done that. Kind of took the literal thing out. That's kind of like a I'm done praying thing. Sometimes we won't even say Jesus' name. Sometimes we'll say in his name. So it's kind of like a wrap-up statement. That's not what it means. In the name of has to do with, well, if I say stop in the name of the law, then where's my authority? The law, right? Because it's in the name of the law. This is the best way I can illustrate it in our culture. It's because it's in the name of the law that I'm moving forward. So if we do it in the name of Jesus, where's the authority? Jesus. So when we ask things based on the authority of Christ, his values, his teaching, his ministry, what we know from Scripture, he will do according to his will. It's like the disciples' prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Sorry, not daily bread. I meant the other part. Thy will be done in heaven and on earth. So before I get to the daily bread stuff, I'm qualifying it. So, but what is Jesus saying? And he says, and I will do it. In other words, I'm listening. I'm paying attention. I'm with you. He's giving them a lifeline, and it's prayer. And he's going, we talk now, and when I go, I want to keep the conversation going. Keep talking to me. Keep interacting with me. Don't think that's over. Don't complicate it and start bringing all your rules in now, which I've delivered you from. So when we talk about how to avoid complicated Christianity, I put it this way. Number two on your outline, cultivate your prayer life. Cultivate your prayer life. It's important as Christians that we're praying on a regular basis, and then we're praying in a way that is relational and consistent, which is important. Why do you say that? Well, I didn't. Scripture did. 1 Thessalonians 5:7, pray without ceasing. Wow, okay. That's an ongoing conversation. And we end the conversation by saying what? Amen. Jesus' name, amen. I'm done talking, period. What if we just remove that? We don't treat other people that way. I guess we might. We'd say, okay, goodbye, so I'm done talking. But Paul's saying pray without ceasing. So it's part of your conversation. In Romans 12, he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and what? Constant in prayer. And then Jesus even said, give us our daily bread, right? When he was teaching the disciples how to pray, so that highlights the consistency of this. And we have to ask ourselves, why don't we do that? And I know that's not an accusation, that's reality. Because if the average pastor prays about 15 minutes a day, and he's paid to do it, or she, whatever, in ministry, what does that say about everybody else who's got a busy life and all that? And then you ask yourself, why do we not pray? If we're honest, we'll say, because I don't know if it works. And so we summarize, because I don't know if it works for me, because it doesn't seem to do anything, because when I make my request and they don't happen, then why make the request? Is the logic there, right? And if every request I made, it happened, I would probably make more requests. And that's a faulty view of prayer. Prayer isn't just about making a request. Prayer is about a relationship with the Lord. And if even if it's all about dictating my wish list, it's never going to work. That's a weed. It's not going to work. So I have to hold up the mirror in my life and say, why don't I pray that much? Maybe it's not prayer doesn't work. Maybe I'm not working. Maybe I'm not approaching it right. Well, I'm going to pray for 20 minutes a day to knock the stat up for pastors. Ready, go. Who does that? We do. But think about it. Those you have the closest relationship, if I asked you how many minutes a day do you talk to your spouse, you'd go, I don't know. I don't really time it. It's just an ongoing conversation. Sometimes I'm on the phone, sometimes I'm in person, sometimes I'm leaving, sometimes I'm coming, sometimes nothing at all. Are you having, is your conversation without ceasing? Right, you don't wrap it up. And that's the goal of prayer. It's the relational piece. It's fostering this back and forthness. And Jesus is saying, we have it now. I'm in your presence, I'm at the table, and we could do this back and forth. I'm gonna be leaving, but let's keep doing the back and forth. The disciples just didn't ask him for, I want this and want this and want this. They had conversations. They spoke, they requested, they listened, they got adjusted. Wow, what if we approach that prayer that way? Where we speak and we listen. That's called a conversation. That's called relational. Do we do that? Probably not. So, but you gotta pray more to have that option. But we categorize it. We'll say, you know what? I'll pray before my meal. Nothing wrong with that. Just don't say amen. Keep going. You could be praying right now. I could be praying right now. Because God's everywhere. You'd be praying on the way home. You'd be praying while you're eating your donut. You can ask God for insight. And then listen. That's the hardest part. But I will say that is the most transformative part. I can tell you from my life and transforming my prayer life is to be a good listener and to be quiet. And to be okay with that. We went to dinner with another couple a few days ago, and we're sitting there, and you know how dinner is. You're just chattering. And if it got quiet, somebody's probably going to speak up. Now, if I'm with my wife, and she's with me, and we're at dinner, and got quiet, we wouldn't feel this, I got to speak up. Why? Because we have a relationship that's deeper. We can drive in the car and not say a word for 10 minutes. That would be weird if I had a friend in the car, unless they were good friends. So that even highlights, right? When we pray, we feel like we got to speak. Highlights an awkwardness there. That, if I'm praying, I got to say something, right? No, you don't. It's okay. So the more you practice being with God and not necessarily requesting God, always having to speak, those kind of things, that's how you cultivate or develop a prayer life. It's not just do it more and make your list longer. Jesus addressed this in Matthew 6:5. It says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They're off in the weeds. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. They can be seen by others. So it's not about the Lord. It's not about God. It's about them and having these platitudinal, beautiful prayers. And everybody goes, oh, what a beautiful prayer. And all this, like, what are we saying? Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, the Jews had complicated prayer big time. They had certain times a day they have to pray, certain postures they have to pray. It's all in the weeds. It's missing it. And we know that, right? We know that we read our prayers. Even when pastors pray, we used to, say at the end of a sermon, come on, land the plane, right? And it's like, oh no, go around again. And that feels about right to end. It becomes this weird thing versus just relationship, conversation, sitting with the Lord. So I just want to encourage you in that. This would be transformative. And I'm not even going to tell you set aside time in the day, because right there it institutionalizes it. I'm not even going to tell you how to do it, because again, that makes it mode and approach. Just speak and listen and relate. So, where does that leave you? How are you doing? Do we need some chip shots to get back on the fairway? Maybe? Yeah, I am spending a little too much time over there and not going all things Jesus. Whatever that is over there. It's funny because both my boys are good golfers. And I say good because low score. Well, what gets a low score? Good shots and consistency. All right, how many of you golf? Okay, quite a few of you. So you know the old first nine and back nine? That mindset, if I could just do the back nine like I did the first nine, then my score would be, highlights consistency, right? I just birdied that hole and triple bogeyed the next. That's really what we're talking about here. Staying on the fairway. Having a good score. All things Jesus keeps you on the fairway. Develop that prayer life. Be consistent. Be relational. Super easy. Let's avoid the weeds. Amen? Lord, I know we all need some adjustment. and we apologize how we can complicate things as a church, as Christians, because we like the tangible. We kind of like the do's and don'ts and rules, and then we miss the relational. And we know that, Lord, as you were talking to your disciples in that final evening, you were just highlighting the relationship is not going to change, guys. You don't have to go back to your old religion. I'm one with the Father, and you don't have to, what if, you can talk to me. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would make those adjustments, shifts, chip shots to get back on track. Lord, we know it's all things you. You are the hope. You're our Savior. You're the sacrifice. You do it all. And to detract from that, Lord, is just a waste. And so help us to stay focused. And Lord, I do pray for just breakthroughs in our prayer life, that it wouldn't even be that. Just even default to that name, and I hate to do a prayer life, Lord. It's just to talk to you, to relate to you, and converse with you. Holy Spirit, we know that that would be your preference, and so as we take steps of faith, please draw us in and help us to be good listeners and to be quiet. Thanks for coming. I'm not even going to say amen. So you can just keep the conversation going. We'll see you next week.